Our scripture this afternoon you'll find in Genesis, continuing our study of this portion in relation to Joseph. I want to begin chapter 42 at verse 29, and we will carry on through verse 15 of chapter 43. So Genesis 42, verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father into the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye yet had a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, Could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. So far, we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, there are times when we read the scriptures that it just seems to come alive, as if you were standing there when the events were transpiring. These indeed are special moments when we read the scriptures, and when I think of the history of Joseph, there are a couple of times when you can just picture the setting and the situation, and Joseph is down in the pit, crying out for his brothers to release him. They let down some ropes or whatever it is to take him out, and he's thinking perhaps this is now the time they're going to let him go. It was a trick that they had played on him, only to find out these traveling merchants are the one he will now be owned by. Or as Joseph is laboring in Potiphar's house, and day by day he's assaulted by Potiphar's wife verbally, and finally physically, she takes his coat, and Joseph, you can see, makes a beeline. He runs away, and only to find himself in prison. Another passage here before us this afternoon, a wonderful picture, really, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the greater Judah who pleads in behalf and place of his church, his people. And all of these things are happening, not so much primarily about Joseph, as we see, as we sang together. In verse 8, we sang, he wholly broke the staff of bread and called for famine sore, and he prepared his people way by sending one before. All of this is about what the Lord, the covenant faithful God, is going to do, fulfilling his word. He had spoke long ago to Abraham, your seed is going to be going to Egypt for hundreds of years, and I, with a mighty hand and stretched out arm, will deliver them. And all of this is set in the context of this truth. And as these events now unfold, we begin to be able to see clearly into the hearts of some of the characters. Particularly, again, we will see a man of faith, Jacob, and yet beset with idols in his heart and remaining sin that the Lord is going to strip away. And we are going to see in the lives of the brothers of Joseph this marvelous transformation that's taking place by the grace of God. And it's something of these things we want to look at this afternoon with God's help. I only want to read three verses that reflect this that we will particularly focus upon. And the first is in chapter 42, verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Chapter 43, verse 9. Judah is speaking, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. Verse 14. And God Almighty, Jacob speaking to his sons, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your dear brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Last time we picked up the theme of God at work in the life of Joseph's family. We saw that in a particular way in regard to the brothers. We kind of carry on that theme this afternoon when we consider them a little bit, but then pick up on the idea of how God is also at work here in the life of their father, Jacob. And then we will see how God is at work in the life of Joseph's family and in regard to that dialogue that's taking place between Jacob and Judah. The last time, dear friends, we left the brethren as they have departed from Joseph. Of course, Simeon is still in prison, and they are on their way. And as they journey, they stop for a little bit of bite to eat and open one of their sacks, astonished to find there a sack of money. Now, they didn't think it necessary to examine all the sacks, just the one they needed to open for the grain. And this caused them great consternation. They were troubled. What is the meaning of all of this? What we have seen last time is that Joseph, as God dealing with sinners, does not have their destruction in mind. Joseph did not have any intention to condemn them. But Joseph's intention is to bring them to a desired place where they will acknowledge their sin, having turned from it, and look to him to deal with them as the one who is given of God to save them in this time of famine. We're not finished with this lesson the brothers are learning. We learned that their hearts failed within them. And this was the first time, you remember, they mentioned the name God. They say, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" I don't know what sparked this thought, these words in the life of Joseph's brethren. Perhaps it was the fact that Joseph himself spoke about the fear of God. And now as they are returning home and these things perhaps percolating in their minds and in their thoughts, they recognize God, the God of our father Abraham and Isaac. You see, though they had seemingly forgotten God, yet I believe in their hearts this conviction, the reality that God exists, that it was God to whom they would have to give an account, really never left them. The same is true with those who are brought up in the fear of the Lord. They may seemingly for a time forget and reject and turn to this world and be like the prodigal. Yet they can never remove this instruction, this teaching. And they try to cover over, as no doubt these brothers trying to do, all that their father had taught them, all that they felt convicted with their brother Joseph. And yet deep down in their hearts, they knew these things were true. God, we see then, is dealing with these brothers. They finally realize they had to do not with Zaphnath-Paneah alone, not with their father, not with what had happened, but they had to do with God. They arrive home. Canaan, their father and all their wives and children, no doubt, running out to meet them, all gathered around them to hear how the journey has went. They open their sacks to pour out the grain. They spell out how the Lord of the land had spoke roughly with them, accused them of being spies. They don't mention the fact, it seems, that they had been in prison 3 days, perhaps minimizing the effect on old Jacob to have fear rising up in his heart, as they know would probably happen. Although they had to mention, of course, that Simeon was no longer with them. And they tell the father, the head of the whole clan, Jacob. And the man said, "You will not see my face again, except you bring your youngest brother with you, Benjamin, when you come." And after telling their father these things, they open their sacks, and to their astonishment, you see the word there, behold. It must have been astonishing. As one after the other, after the other, after the other opened their sack, and there was the coins they had used, they thought, to purchase the grain, had been put back in their sacks. Why would have Joseph, because it's no doubt he who told the servant to do this, why do you suppose Joseph would have had his servants put this money back into their sacks. We're not told the reason. And I suppose some would speculate that perhaps he wanted to drive home the conviction in their conscience and their guilt and sort of justify himself, perhaps, that he was now over them as the Lord Regent. But certainly that doesn't fit the character of Joseph, as we will see. Another reason could be that Joseph, not knowing precisely all the details of how the family, his family, was getting along, his father and his brethren in Canaan, and perhaps concerned about them and their welfare, his abundance, he gives to them and doesn't expect it back again. Well, maybe partly is true, but maybe there's also a more reasonable solution. I believe Joseph, with all that he had, all that he had been through, had taught him also to be one filled with loving kindness, and especially toward his own brethren and family. All the storehouses of Egypt were at his disposal. And he wanted his family to know, even though they did not know him, that this Zaphnath-Paneah was able, was willing to provide them with everything. And isn't this true about Christ? He is the greater Zaphnath-Paneah, who has all graces, all blessings at his disposal. The Father has committed everything into his hand. And yet, is it not also a picture of sinners who mistrust, who misinterpret even the good things that we receive out of his hand? No doubt, Christ does not give us blessings designed to bring us to despair. He gives these blessings that we'd be encouraged along the way. Convicted sinners, when they turn to the Scriptures, because that's what happens when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we're led to see we're guilty, as these brothers were. They come to realize we have to deal with God. And then we turn to the Word. As we read the Word, no doubt, there are times we read, cursed is the man, it's not continuing all things written in the book of the law to do them. We read our life and its pages, we're cursed. And yet, this greater Joseph, here and there as we read, there's promises and assurances, and all these blessings are set before us, that we would press on and seek him with our whole heart. But the problem is, just like with Jacob and these brothers, we're so often preoccupied and wrapped up in ourselves, in our grief, in our conviction perhaps, that we miss the point of all the encouragements, of all the blessings and the benefits that are given to us. You see, these brothers' guilty consciences cause that sack of money in their grain to speak loudly. God must be dealing with them severely, and their conscience would smite them the harder. Perhaps they are like the proverb, "The wicked fleeth when no man pursues." You can just imagine. A robber, a man who steals, and he's always hearing footsteps. Somebody's pursuing him because he's guilty. So it is with these brothers. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. They understand their God is in control of all things. They have no reason to fear. Perhaps this is the reason why these brothers, I suppose if you had asked them and Simeon was not there in Egypt, they would have said, "Are we going back? Never. We'll make this grain last." But Joseph designs it for good. He wants them to come back. He wants them to know confession and repentance and full reception and forgiveness. He also is going to test them whether or not their hearts have changed in regard to their view of their brother. Benjamin. But not only these brothers have turned in their inward guilt and focus, they don't look to God in this, but we notice Jacob doing the same thing. Again, verse 36, Jacob, their father, verse 36, said to them, listen to his words. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Sounds a little selfish, in self-pity. He's not seeing God, the God of his fathers, the God who has spoken to him, ruling over all these events. But he only sees himself, poor Jacob. You, he's blaming all these people around him, are the cause for my sorrow and my grief and my circumstances. He doesn't mention God. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, Benjamin you'll take away. All these things are against me. But he had to know. The God who had led him was the God who had brought him to this very point. We know, don't we, that Jacob also idolized his children, particularly Joseph. And now he was doing the same thing with Benjamin. Jacob, it seems, had found favorite among his children, and these favorites had taken the place of God himself. Now, what is it in your life, or mine, perhaps, that are subtly taking the place for God? Are you in some way or other thinking to work out the difficulties that you encounter at times in your life with your own wisdom, your own understanding, and you're ready to speak out against others around you? You do this and you do that, and it's because you're affecting me, and all of our focus is in the wrong place. Are we complaining about the events in our life, in our families, in the church, in the world? Because our focus, like Jacob, is upon some idol or other that God needs to remove. God is at work in this family. He's at work in the life of this father, Jacob. And can you imagine later, few days perhaps, he has to send all of his sons away. And he's alone, not knowing at all what the end result's going to be. His idol, Benjamin, is gone. What's going to happen? No doubt in those moments, Father Jacob learned some profound spiritual lessons and truth. And what did not help matters is that Jacob had to contend with the behavior and character still of his sons. When the oldest Reuben hears that Jacob, in immediate response to the request that Benjamin's going to have to go back to Egypt, has said, that's not going to happen, Reuben immediately spouts out as if he's now going to be the protector of the family. When he didn't do it with Joseph, he's going to say, well, if my two sons, put them as the ones who will take the place of Benjamin. How foolish. He's ready to give his two sons in the place of Benjamin. How it can be true in spiritual life too. Under convictions, we promise the Lord many things. We'll do this. We'll do that. We'll make up for it. We'll do better. We'll. And you fill in the blank. God will have none of it. Jacob has none of it. He will not let Benjamin go. I will not let Benjamin go, lest some mischief befall him and you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. It seems as if we come to the end of chapter 42. Jacob is stuck. He's standing. Benjamin is not going to Egypt. That brings us to the second thought. There's this dialogue that's going to begin to develop between Father Jacob and Judah. And what we're going to see here really is the marvelous hand of God, who's sovereignly over this whole event, is going to be bringing forth this brother Judah as the picture, if you will, of Christ. And so we learn from verses 1 and 2 that although Jacob had said, "You are not going to Egypt with Benjamin," necessity finally drives them to the conclusion something has to be done. Now, though Simeon was still in prison in Egypt, you see that Jacob had more concern about his son Benjamin at home than he did for his other son, Simeon, who was for this time in Egypt in prison. And ultimately, what Jacob needs to learn and realize is that God's plan lies in Judah of all sons. Not in his favored wife and their children, Joseph and Benjamin. But it was not until they had eaten up all the corn, it seems, or nearly all, that they began to realize something needed to be done. No doubt there was talk as this time began to approach more and more. But Jacob must have made it very plain his favorite Benjamin was not going. And it seems that Jacob waited about as long as he could wait, so that they would still have some grain left, I suppose, by the time they would come back, that he finally begins to speak. And he tells his sons to go down to Egypt to buy some grain. And the way he words it, the way he phrases it, is just, "Well, brothers, you better just go down and get some corn." As if to go down to the corner store and just go get some corn and bring it back. And he's ignoring the whole situation that Simeon's there in prison, that the Zaphnath-Paneah had said, "Bring Benjamin." He wants to ignore it. He doesn't want to face it. Just go down and buy some corn. And Jacob here is, again, as his character is, wanting to fix this problem himself. Just go buy us a little food. Maybe we'll get through this darkest period and everything's going to turn out all right. Maybe the man in Egypt has forgotten about us and we can just buy a little bit without being noticed. Jacob's faith is not an exercise. Here, Jacob is still practicing the works of the flesh. Does this not happen also in the lives of sinners? As we are being brought into a greater understanding and appreciation of the work of Christ, isn't the Lord showing us how in so many ways we are trying to do our own thing? And he needs to strip it all away and to show us, "In my Son alone is all that you need. All that you desire is found in him." Judah is not willing to go down to Egypt, except he brings Benjamin as they promised. And the other brothers are with him. It seems seldom, as you read this history, if at all, the leadership, the headship of Jacob, father patriarch, was ever questioned. But it had come to a crisis moment. And Judah now says, Father, the man did solemnly protest. In other words, the man was very firm. He said, by the life of Pharaoh, you will not see my face except your younger brother be with you. And therefore, Father, Judah says to Jacob, the matter is clear to us. If you will not send, notice what Judah says. If you will not send our brother. He doesn't say, if you do not send Benjamin, but our brother. What a change. Joseph, Benjamin, despised among the brothers, now is turning. And Judah says, if you will not send our brother to go down with us and buy thee food, we will not go down. And he emphasizes again what Zaphnath-Paaneah had said, you'll not see my face except your brother be with you. Now, you remember, some time ago, we considered Judah. What a wicked man. What a sensual, fleshly, sinful man he was. But what a transformation we see taking place in his life. We see now his care, his kind consideration for his brother, whom he no doubt formerly despised, as he did Joseph. And now it has become our brother. And beside that, he, Judah, is willing to put his neck, his own life, not the lives of any of his children even, but his own life on the line. What's the answer Father Jacob gives? He's not learned yet. Again, he blames the brothers. Why have you dealt so wickedly with me? Why did you even tell the man you had a brother of all things? And Jacob, he tries to make his sons feel guilty as if it was their fault for having mentioned they had a brother in the first place. What's Jacob doing here? Acting like Jacob. Deceiver. Minimize the truth, sons. Why didn't you just tell him you were 10 brothers of one father? It would have been over. Jacob reverts back to the flesh. Why didn't you just fudge the truth? Why did you even tell him you had another brother? It's not until verse 14, the end of the section we read together, that finally Jacob mentions the name God. And it seems even there that it's a somewhat reluctant, as we will see. In essence, Jacob here is not living up to his name Israel. The name which you even find used in verse 6. And there's interchanges, you must realize, in the one who writes this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So right there, where he's telling the brothers, you should have lied, you should have minimized what was actually true to protect us, is where it says, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Jacob, who had deceived his father, putting hair on his arms, needed to be taught of the Lord still. The old man must die. Jacob painfully, experientially, would have to learn, everything I surrender into my God's hands. But the matter was more than just that the brothers had told some family secret about their family without being asked. The man had asked them directly. And Judas says, how were we to know? When he asked us specifically that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah now comes and he speaks to his father and he says, Father, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. Judah is saying, Father, if we don't go with Benjamin, think about it. Be reasonable. Understand what's at stake. If none of us go to Egypt and we're not going without Benjamin, we all are going to die. And what then will become of the seed? And then these moving words of Judah. Father, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. Would you not suppose that Judah would be reminded of his sin with Tamar? Things he had given for surety for his sin, and he is found out. And he says, now I will be surety. If I bring him not to thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And so you see, Judah stands in the place. Whatever it will come upon Benjamin, even if the Zaphnath-Paneah would require his life. And we'll see that when we come before Joseph later in this history, that that's precisely what happens. And Joseph will know, these brothers have had a change of heart. Judah takes the place of Benjamin. He becomes surety for him. He is willing to pay the price, even to his life, that Benjamin might live. What do we notice in verse 8? Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live. This is Judah's desire. He's willing to give his life for all the others, even his brother Benjamin. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to this world, took upon himself our nature, become the surety in our place. He springs out of the tribe of Judah. He became surety for all those the Father had given to him in the covenant of grace. He assumes totally, wholly, completely all their responsibility. We read in Hebrews 7, Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. A surety is someone who comes and he agrees, he solemnly swears to stand in the place of another. Judah approaches his father here and he says, I will take the place of Benjamin. No matter what happens to Benjamin, it comes to me. So with Christ, as it were, he says to his father, justice must be satisfied, the law must be silenced, the curse, handwriting of the ordinances which is against them, I, Father, will stand in their place. And from eternity, the Son has willingly, sweetly, joyfully given himself surety in the place of sinners. Psalm 40, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. John 10, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the first time we read in the Scripture of someone who is willing to offer his own life in the place of another. It points us to Christ who is coming. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. But Christ lays down his life for enemies. And Paul, reflecting on this, says in Romans 5, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God showed his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we will see when Judah comes before Joseph, he's going to come pleading on the basis of his own life for the life of Benjamin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, with full authority, with full confidence, comes before his Father, who has no separate desire, but like desire of his Son to save sinners, comes and pleads on the basis of his work and justice being satisfied, that sinners who come to him be set free. And notice these words of Judah, as if to emphasize the present need. He says, for except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Some of you are still lingering. And if you had but fled to Jesus Christ as the greater Joseph, he would have showered upon you such abundance of peace and forgiveness and life. You could not contain it. Now, after Judah offers himself in this way, Jacob, no longer able to refuse, surrenders, as it were, his life and his family's life into the hands of God. And so he says in verse 14, half-heartedly perhaps, but he does say, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send you away with your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He recognizes, he confesses, this matter is out of my hand. It is in the hands of God. And he asks for mercy. And so does the sinner who comes to Christ, comes to God. There's nothing left. He's been stripped of all. Even his so-called trying to get right with God, it's all taken away. And he has nothing left but to come and plead upon mercy and the surety, Jesus Christ. Jacob had better times in his life. When he, as a single man, was laying there in Canaan with a rock as his pillow, he slept sweeter, I trust, than when these his sons were gone the second time to get grain. Though he was at this point walking, limping through life, halting, he needed again to come to the place where he surrenders all. Have you seen this, dear friend, in your life for the first time, or even by renewal, that we learn the same lessons spiritually over and over again, sometimes, sadly? But that's not all about Jacob. What does he say? Well, He says, you brothers, you need to take something with you. You take a little balm, a little honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds. Where do we read about spice and myrrh? They're not mentioned many times in the scripture, in the Old Testament. But they were mentioned as those who the travelers whom these brothers had sold Joseph to were the very ones, the merchants who sold these things. A reminder to them of what they had done. But do the gifts that Jacob prepares remind you of anything else in Jacob's life? When he goes to meet his brother, Esau, he made sure he had prepared all the finery of gifts. And do you know what happens to these gifts when the sons, these brothers, come before Joseph? They're almost, as it were, pushed off to the side. They have nothing to do with their acceptance before the great Zaphnath-Paneah. The trial was, in a sense, the same as Abraham with Isaac. God had called him to go to the mountain and sacrifice his son. Abraham prevails. He goes by faith, believing God will even raise his son from the dead. And Jacob here, feebly and meekly, as it were, brings along some sacrifice to please a man whose heart and hand is in his God's control. How we can picture Jacob. We need not stand above him. We, at times in our life, are the same as he. And he said, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Do you know anything of the life we have described this afternoon of Jacob and his sons? These same words of Judah, as he prevails, as he stands now before the greater Zaphnath-Paneah, points us to Christ. And have you seen in him all that you need for life? Or do you linger? When you linger and keep from this greater surety, you keep yourself from all the storehouses of the greater Joseph, whose intention for you is only good. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we know that Joseph only had a relationship in view with his brothers, nothing they could earn. And so with us, we cannot earn favor with thee, relationship with thee, but through the greater surety, there is found a way in which we poor sinners may draw near to thee, the living God, and be reconciled, have communion, fellowship once again. Go with us, we pray, in the rest of this day, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is Psalter 381, stanzas 1 and 4. With grateful heart, my thanks I bring. What follows, Psalter 381.